1 John 1, verse 5, to the second chapter, verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Good morning, church. How are you going? Good to see you this morning. Great to be in church with you. I wonder if you ever felt like you've blown it. You started so well, you were looking so good, and then it all comes tumbling down. Maybe you had just one job to do, right? Like this guy. Where do you paint the halfway logo on a field that's 100 metres long? On the 50-yard line. Not that hard. Or maybe this guy. Just get the road and get your tools and get out of there. Now get your tools and get out of there. Or this guy. Yeah, that's... Yeah, or this one. I really don't think they read the memo. Or this one's my favourite, actually. The floating on water phone at the bottom of the tank. But I do know some people who feel like this about their Christian life, that they've blown it. When they came to Christ, they committed their life to him. They knew the joy of having their sins forgiven and of being included in the family of God for eternity. And then they got back out on the hard road of life. And somewhere along that road, they feel like they blew it. Maybe they fell off the road in spectacular fashion. Maybe they committed a crime or slept with someone who wasn't their spouse. Maybe it was the lure and trap of an ongoing addiction. They swore they would stop, and then they asked for forgiveness again, and then they fell again. And again. And again. And they just don't feel like they can ask any more. Maybe it's a struggle with contentment in the world where more stuff and more experiences makes you king amongst your peers. Whatever it is, they feel like they've blown it with God. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you've heard the words of comfort that we've been talking about these last few weeks and you've thought, yes, I had all that. I realized when I started that I had rest from Jesus. I felt loved. I had salvation. But now I've blown it. I mean, how could God have any more rest for me or love me or even have any salvation left for me after what I've done? I said I wouldn't, but I have. And now where does that leave me? If that is you, then today's word is for you. We're in a series called Renew, Rest, Restore, Rebuild. We're taking some time this vision series to look at the words of comfort that our Anglican forebear, Thomas Cranmer, found in the scriptures and put into the liturgy, the regular words of service of Anglican churches, so that people would hear them over and over again. We started 3 weeks ago with rest. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest, says Jesus. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw that we're loved. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Last week we saw we're saved. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This week we're looking at the God who is for us. And our verse is from 1 John 2 verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, one who speaks in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have an advocate with the Father. Now, advocate is not a very common word, but I think most of us would know one when we saw one. An advocate is one who speaks for you when you can't. And you trust in them, and when they speak, you speak. When they win, you win in them. And we're fascinated with this idea. Lots of TV shows and movies center on the skills of an advocate in court. Tom Cruise famously plays one in the movie A Few Good Men. You know, A Few Good Men is a few years back, but you want answers? I think I'm entitled to some answers. You want answers? I want the truth. You can't handle the truth, right? Or something like that. The truth, no, don't encourage him. Seriously, don't encourage him. The truth is, God is for us. We have an advocate. So how is this verse a word of comfort to us? Well, let's explore that by asking three questions about this advocate. Why do we need one? What does he do? And what difference does it make? Why do we need one? What does he do? What difference does it make? Why do we need an advocate? Well, there are two reasons, and the first reason is that sin matters always. Sin matters always. I was speaking with an electrician a little while ago, and I asked him, did he know any other sparkies who'd actually been electrocuted? And his answer shocked me. Sorry, John suggested that line. I'm just reading it out. He said it was well known that the people who were most likely to get zapped, who were sparkies within about the first 5 months or around about 5 years. Within the first 5 months, because even though they've learnt how dangerous electricity is, they're still getting their head around all the safety procedures and making sure they do them all the time. But around the five-year mark, because that's about as long as it takes to forget how dangerous it is, and to become complacent. And sin is a bit like that for Christians. When you first become a Christian, it's because you realize that sin matters and that sin has left you in a terrible predicament with God. You realize that sin is self-rule, throwing off God's rule. You look around the world, you see the terrible consequences of everyone's self-rule. Everyone wants to be the boss, and all these people who want to be king bashing up against each other, it causes all sorts of problems. And when you realize that, you come to Jesus, you put your trust in him, you have your sins forgiven. Within that first little while, you get that sin matters. But then after a while, you can forget. And John is writing to Christians in that kind of state. They are people who knew all about Christ Jesus giving himself for sin. And he speaks to Christians about the fact that sin matters. So he writes in 1 John 1 and verse 5, he says, "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." A little later in chapter 3, John says to these Christians, 1 John 3 verse 4, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. But no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And in case John's readers haven't quite picked up the point, by the end of chapter 1, he spells it out very clearly at the start of chapter 2 in our verse for today. He says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." And it's not just John who has this message. You see it all the way throughout the New Testament about the seriousness of sin, whether you're a pre-Christian or whether you are a Christian. You see it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. "Do not be deceived," says Paul. "God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." The message is sin is a dangerous thing. It's not to be trifled with. And this is a warning to all of us who have become complacent to sin in our lives. It's so easy to slip into an attitude of, you know what, it doesn't matter if I just indulge in this for a little bit. I mean, no one really cares. It's not really hurting anyone. And God doesn't really care. And if he does, he'll just forgive me. That's his job, right? That's a dangerous road. That's like grabbing the live wire and saying, well, nothing's happened so far, so it can't be dangerous. Hear the warning. That sort of complacency can lead to death and destruction. That's what John wants us to see as he opens up this letter. But here's the thing, and here's the second point why we need an advocate. That is, you will sin. You will sin. In the same breath that John says, I write this so that you won't sin, he writes 1 John 1 verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then again, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word's not in us. And at the start of our verse for today, he says, if anyone does sin, and the implication is, and you will, right? So where does that leave us? Sin is this terrible thing that we need to avoid, that we need to eradicate from our lives. It's dangerous, but we're going to do it. So where does that leave us? It leaves us in need of an advocate. That's why we need one. So let's turn to our second question. What does he do? What does this advocate do? Well, firstly, you need to turn to look at his qualifications, because if you need someone to represent you, it's a big deal. You're putting your life in their hands and you want to know that they're qualified to do the job. I'll never forget watching My Cousin Vinny. Has anyone seen that movie? A bit older movie, but there's two young guys who get charged with murder and we're pretty sure as the audience that they didn't do it, and they hire their cousin Vinny to represent them in this murder trial where their lives are at stake. And about halfway through the trial, these two young guys discover that their cousin Vinny has actually never passed the bar exam and is not really a proper lawyer. Now, that's what you don't want to find out if you're getting an advocate. But with God, the stakes are even higher. The sentence is more than life in prison. But our advocate could not be more qualified. If anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Let's break that down. Jesus. You think ahead to Christmas and the readings you hear at Christmas. In Matthew, the angel visits Joseph and says, Mary will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. Our advocate is none other than the incarnate Son of God. God come to earth in flesh and blood with the purpose of saving us. And so this isn't an idea, it's not a philosophy. He's a flesh and blood person. He's Jesus Christ. It's not a surname as we saw last week, it's a title. the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah, the King of Kings, the one who will rule on God's throne forever. Romans 1:4 tells us that Jesus is installed as the Christ, the Messiah, through his resurrection from the dead. And that can only happen because, thirdly, he's the righteous one. The righteous one. In Hebrews 4:12, we read that Jesus is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet is without sin. And that's important because Jesus needs to be sinless himself in order for his life and death to count for the sins of others. And because Jesus did not sin, because his life was perfectly righteous before God, that is why God raised him from the grave. He vindicated his sacrifice on the cross by raising him to life and seating him, installing him on the throne as the Christ. And so this Jesus is impeccably qualified to be our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Which leads us to consider his pitch. But every advocate has a pitch, they have a case to present. And I remember when I first heard about Christ being our advocate, that he was like a lawyer in the courtroom of the Father. And I pictured him there when I sinned, pleading with the Father. Look, I know he's sinned again, but please, Father, will you show him mercy? Just one more time. Please, for me, Father, just one more time. And then the Father, in my mind, would listen and say, well, I guess, yep, just one more. I'll give him another chance. I'll give him one more chance. And I always felt like, even though it was Jesus the Son asking for mercy for me, that there would come a day where I would run out of mercy. And the Father would turn to the Son on that day and say, listen, how many chances do you want me to give? I'm out. I'm out of chances. And maybe you felt like that too. The great news is that it's nothing like that at all. It's nothing like that at all. You see it in two verses from our reading. First, look again at 1 John 2, verse 1. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus isn't asking the Father to overlook our sins. He's asking the Father to look directly at himself, who was sacrificed for our sins. He's saying, Father, I know they've sinned again, but you know that I've died to pay for those sins. The punishment that they deserve for this sin, I've already paid, Father, on the cross. I've taken that full punishment. And so, Father, you need to deliver a not guilty verdict to them. In other words, Jesus, the advocate, is not asking for mercy. Jesus, your advocate, is demanding justice from the Father. And that's why John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and merciful. No, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus, the advocate, is for us, pleading for justice, not mercy, and securing our not guilty verdict with the offering of his own life in our place for our sins. And that means when your advocate takes the stand to plead your case, to plead for your life, the verdict is never in doubt. Because the portfolio of Jesus the advocate, the case that he has to offer, is Jesus the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Father is not pardoning you out of a limited reservoir of mercy that maybe one day might run out once he's given you too many second chances. No, the Father's mercy was shown when he sent the Son into the world. Now, the Father is pardoning you now out of his unwavering commitment to justice. What does our advocate do? Jesus Christ, the righteous one, pleads for justice based on his eternal sacrifice in our place. And because that's his pitch, he never fails to win our pardon. Which leads to our final question for this morning. What difference does this make to our life? How is Jesus, the advocate, a word of comfort for us? Well, again, so many ways. I've got time to explore two with you this morning. Number one, it's worth fighting against sin. Knowing this means it's worth fighting against sin. And this is true for all of us, no matter what sins we encounter, we struggle with in our life, but it's especially true for people with addictions. I know people who struggle to break free from particular types of sins because of their addictive nature. The Bible says drunkenness is a sin, but some people just can't help but have a drink. The Bible says lust is a sin, but some people really struggle to go away from those sights and get away from those screens. The Bible says that gambling is a lack of trust in God's provision for us, but some people can't help to want the thrill, the hit of getting the win, no matter how many thousands of times they lose in the search for it. And the list goes on. And I know people who struggle with these things and others, and I know some who feel terrible because they fight and they lose, and they feel like, how could God forgive me again? I promised God that I wouldn't do it. I said, this will be the last time. And yet I succumbed and I fell. So how could God, when I break my promise to him over and over again? And maybe that is you right now. But hear this word of comfort. The Son is for us. His pleading for you is perfect. And if you come to him, the well of forgiveness is bottomless. The well of forgiveness is bottomless. So fight. Fight against sin. Do everything you can to take off that old self and put on Christ. Find people who can help you. Find organizations that can help you. Find people to pray for you. And know that the Spirit can bring healing. There are more and more studies coming out that research the rewiring of the brain. Addictions form, they rewire your brain to a particular pattern so that you can only get pleasure by doing some things, but the research shows us that if you stop that and do something else, the brain will rewire, and that is the Spirit bringing healing that we might be able to conform to the pattern of our Savior, be remade into the image of the one who loves us. So the Spirit can and will bring healing. So fight against sin, knowing that your advocate will always plead for you and win. And secondly, it makes a difference because you can live guilt-free without being perfect. You can live guilt-free without being perfect. So we don't need to pretend that sin doesn't matter. John warns us against that. You're deluding yourself. You don't need to pretend that you don't actually sin, that you've reached a place where you don't do that anymore. That's delusion as well. John tells us that. But you don't have to live with the burden of guilt. The way to walk in the light, the way to be intolerant of sin in your life is to confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we live a life of habitual confession, we recognize that sin is alien to our lives and is dangerous. But we also recognize that it's been dealt with. We live out our true identity as forgiven sinners. And our advocate pleads justice from the Father, who is faithful and just and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, talking about confession like this isn't meant to introduce some sort of crazy way of thinking where we think that a sin that we've committed in our life isn't covered or isn't forgiven unless I can specifically name it and specifically confess it to God. And then what happens if I sin again since the last time I confessed, but I haven't confessed this one yet? Am I somehow guilty before God because of that? No. We don't need to count our sins. Who can count that high? I can't. But rather, regular confession lives out our intolerance of the old self, and it allows us to bathe afresh in the forgiveness won for us by our advocate. And it allows us to leave guilt behind and pursue righteousness out of joy and a desire for the goodness of God, not out of guilt and avoiding punishment. Well, with all of this, as usual, the hymn writer said it much better than a preacher ever could. Preachers labor and labor for hours and they talk for half an hour and people don't remember anything they say. Hymn writers scribble a couple of words, put it to a melody, people remember it for centuries. I love them. But I love this. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. And when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. And because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Praise be to the God who is for us. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all these words of comfort, that we have rest in you, that we are loved in your mercy. You sent your Son, he came into the world to save sinners like us, and that he has this ongoing role of pleading for us and winning for us our pardon. And Father, knowing that the well of forgiveness is bottomless because of the work of our advocate, will you help us by your Spirit to war against sin in our lives, that we might love what is best rather than play around in the dirt, that we might see what is best for our lives and pursue that. Father, will you minister to us by your Spirit this day? Particularly, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are caught in an ongoing pattern of sin that they feel like they cannot break. Father, will you, by your Spirit, step in and be a circuit breaker? Help them find the way to get free of the snatch of that sin, know that they are forgiven, and bring them healing and relief. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.